What the Lord has laid on my heart for today is coming from this question that you see before you if you are joining by computer and are able to see it. And the question is this: what should we do now? You know, we're living in days and times that I don't know that we've ever experienced, at least in our generation or generations that are represented here today. And certainly we're seeing things happen in our own country that are frankly troubling and scary. They really are. I know we talk with one another. I know I've talked with brothers at the chapel, and you know, we talk about things that are going on in our country, and there's great concern. As well, there should be. You know, we think sometimes of our children, raising children in this day and age. And I think, well, my children are raised and they're out of the home, but they're raising their own children. So I have grandchildren, and many of you have children or grandchildren. Perhaps you're in the midst of raising your children. You look out on the climate that's about us, not the weather, but the kind of the moral climate in our country. And I would think that it's a little frightening at times to think about things. But it made me think of this question: what should we do now? Given the days in which we live, given what is happening in our midst, in our country, with our government, with the leadership that we now have, and we see some of the things that they stand for, believe in, and are pushing many things that we would not agree with as conservative people and certainly as Christians. But what should we do? How do we go forward? How do we handle this? And what brought me to this particular message is I was thinking about several passages in the New Testament where the context of those passages is difficult times. But within each of the passages that we'll look at this morning, and we'll be looking at, well, we'll be looking at five areas, and I'll put that slide up, five areas of difficulty for the Christian in the coming days, and perhaps even now, and how God says we should respond. So that's what we really want to focus on this morning. We want to look at these passages. We want to kind of see the context, what was happening there, what was the writer writing about, what was the background, what was going on. But even more importantly than that, within each of these passages, we find exhortations by the writer, of course, through the Holy Spirit, of how the saints were to deal with it and how they were to live. And I thought this was very apropos for our day and where we find ourselves. So let's go ahead and we'll get into this. And again, we want to look at five areas of difficulty for the Christian in the coming days. And perhaps, again, even now, but perhaps worse in the coming days. But then how does God say we should respond? What do we find within these passages that would give us some help, some instruction, some comfort with regard to the things that were happening? Because as we read in the New Testament, keep in mind, as these letters were written to either assemblies or they were written to individuals, I mean, keep in mind, these things were in the first century. And the church had many problems in the first century, many areas of difficulty as well. So the instruction that was given to them and the exhortations that were given to them certainly are for us today as well. So if you take your Bible, please, and turn first of all to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we want to look here at the first area of difficulty for the Christian in the coming days. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just read a couple verses here at the beginning of the chapter. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 will begin at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Wow. That's a list, isn't it? There's nothing good in that list that I just read. So Paul here is writing to a young man. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy was ministering at the church at Ephesus. Paul was in prison for his faith. So he himself was suffering. But he writes to Timothy and he says, look, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. What does that word perilous mean? Well, it means hard, difficult, dangerous, grievous. Perhaps a few other synonyms could be given to describe the perilous times, the perilous days that will come. And obviously, to some degree, are upon us. When we think of the last days and we read that phrase in the New Testament, really it's a phrase that covers from the time the Lord Jesus was here until the very last of the last days. So it isn't just talking about like the last days right before Christ comes. But certainly things will continue to grow worse. In fact, if you look down further in the chapter, look at verse 13, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these are the perilous times. We can look around us and we could say, you know, we're living in perilous times. We're living in difficult times, grievous times. But notice, secondly, that I have listed there the rise of self-worship. And what I mean by that is, if you look again at verses 2 through 4, where Paul says there, men will be lovers of themselves. So he's talking about men or people, but he's talking about the way they will be. He's talking about their attitude. He's talking about what comes forth from man in these perilous times. And again, we're not going to look at this list and look at each word, but you can see that what is demonstrated here from the lives of men in the perilous times, it's a lifestyle that really is just the opposite of what a spirit-controlled life ought to be. If you think of the fruit of the Spirit, or you think of the life of Christ and what he demonstrated and showed forth in his character, these things are the very opposite of that. So anything that would be of God, it seems, anything, any character of God that we desire to display in our Christian lives, this list is really the opposite of that. And again, we look upon our world and we see that. We see that demonstrated in the lives of people. You know, maybe people we work with, maybe people on a more of a local level, but even as we look at people in high places and people in government and people who have power, we see these kinds of traits, it seems like, beginning to surface themselves. Having a form of godliness, it says in verse 5, yet denying its power. And I think of how many churches or even church-going people may have some sort of form of godliness, as it says here, but really are denying the Lord, denying the power and denying the faith. So perilous times are upon us. And it would surely seem by the looks of things, as we look upon our own land, that these times are getting worse. So how should we respond? Is there anything helpful in this passage? Is there anything good? Is there anything to give me hope? Well, again, with each one of these difficult areas that we look at this morning, we want to find something within the passage that is the real exhortation of what then we are to do and how we are to face these times. And so we have it here. Let's drop down to verse 10. Again, this is Paul writing to young Timothy, who's in the midst of ministry, who's in the midst of facing some of these very things that Paul is speaking about. I mean, persecution was rampant in the first century. And so Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions." So Timothy was a disciple of Paul, and Paul taught this young man and poured his life into him. And now Timothy's becoming like Paul. He has followed Paul in his life, doing what this great apostle was doing. And so he says, you have followed me, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, but I do believe that we are going to see in our country, as we stand up for the Lord in the coming days, as we speak out on issues, perhaps even what we preach in our church, in our local assembly, that we might suffer persecution for these types of things. And then the verse we read earlier, evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then we come to verse 14. And this answers the question, how should we respond? What should we do? How should we face these perilous times? Well, verse 14 tells us, and here's what Paul told Timothy. You think maybe there's a lot of things he could have said to him. Maybe we look at this and say, why didn't he say this and that and the other thing? But this is what he said to Timothy. Verse 14, but in spite of all this, in spite of the perilous times, in spite of all that Paul has outlined here, he says, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. In other words, Timothy, keep on. Just keep doing what you're doing. You have learned the truth from me, Paul. You have learned it by studying as you do. And he is encouraging this young man, and the Spirit of God is encouraging us to continue on. Not to kind of back away, not to shrink back, not to look at other teachings and what is being given forth in this world today, and not obeying and not believing the things that we know to be true. Paul says to Timothy, you've learned these things. I've taught you. You've learned them. But even more than that, he says, and been assured of. Timothy not only learned these things, and they weren't just beliefs in his mind, but the fact that he has been assured of them says that they were convictions. Timothy developed convictions based on the word of God and based on the truth and based on the faith. And he determined, as Paul determined, that's the way he would live his life. You know, we think about that and we think that through and what that could possibly mean. I would admit, and I'm sure we all would admit, that's a little scary. But yet this is what the Word of God is teaching us. It's what it's telling us. And so here's our first area. First area of difficulty for the Christian in the coming days is perilous times. Upon us to some degree for sure now, but seems that it could get worse. What are we to do? Well, first of all, we're to continue. That is what God would tell us. Continue in the things we know to be true, the things we are assured of, the things that we are convicted of. They've come from a God who is truth, and his word is true. And so we need to continue in those things. Let's move on to a second area. And for this, you could turn back just a bit to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We actually want to look at three passages here. We're not going to look in depth at the passages in this particular area. And it's the area of false teaching. So a second area of difficulty that the believer will face, the Christian will face, is the area of false teaching. And that's really what we have here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The chapter begins by Paul writing to these Thessalonians, and he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by a letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition." Now, it's not my point to go through this passage. Chuck actually went through this some time ago in his teaching on Revelation. The point here is there'll be false teaching that arises in our day concerning the end times. It's nothing new. They had it back in the first century. What would happen at the end? Paul goes on to say, look at verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" He told them what would happen. He told them the truth. He told them that this man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot come on the scene while believers are still on this earth. And he, 1 Thessalonians, he taught that. He wrote to them and he made that clear. But some of them were shaken in their minds. Some of them were troubled, verse 2 says. And so, you know, we got to be careful what we expose our minds to. We got to be careful what we're listening to. We got to be careful what we're reading, what kind of teaching we're taking in. We want to constantly be comparing it to the Word of God. You know, we can pop on the internet, we can bring up preachers all over the world and teachings and writings. We got to be very discerning and we got to be careful of false teaching. This is a huge topic in the New Testament. We could look a number of places concerning false teaching. Jesus warned about it. Paul warned about it. Jude warns about it. Peter warns about it. John warns about it. Every writer warns about it. It was prevalent back in the first century, and it has been through the centuries. And so it is today. So false teaching is the second area of difficulty that no doubt will increase as we near the time when the Lord Jesus comes, not just concerning the end times, but concerning the gospel itself. And I gained that from what is written in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people," in the Old Testament, "even as there will be false teachers among you," that is in the New Testament, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So definitely there will be, there has been, there will continue to be an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to be very clear what the gospel is and what we believe, and never to waver from that. Remember the very stern warning Paul gave to the Galatians. If he or an angel or anyone preaches a gospel other than what God delivered to Paul and Paul delivered to them, let him be accursed. And yet there is many false gospels that go about us in our day. So false teaching concerning the end times, false teaching concerning the gospel. And then as Jude reminds us, in the book of Jude, verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," he was going to talk about salvation, but the Spirit of God led him otherwise. He says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints." And that phrase, the faith, is a term that really has to do with all the teaching of the apostles and the gospel, not just how to be saved, but how to live and everything else that goes with it. It's the faith. It's that doctrine of truth that you and I believe and live by. And again, Jude faced false teachers, and so he found it necessary to teach them. So going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or perhaps you're still there, we ask the question once again. Since false teaching is around and abounding, we don't like it. It's dangerous. It's deceptive. We can be led down a wrong path, can produce much harm to ourselves, to our families, to an assembly. How should we respond? How should we respond? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the end of this, near the end of this chapter, here's what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And again, here was a church and false teaching was around. They were a persecuted bunch. And here's what Paul writes to them. "Therefore, brethren," verse 15, "stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, be careful with that word traditions. Paul isn't meaning by that, you know, things that we do. We meet at a certain time, or we, you know, have certain ways in which we do things. Paul is saying is traditions, what he's referring to is what the apostles taught them, whether verbally or what they wrote down, and that began to circulate, which became the word of God, became the canon of scripture. That's what he's referring to, the things that God gave to the apostles to share with the churches. And Paul says, you got to stand fast. You got to hold those traditions. You got to hold that teaching. Is it going to be popular? Absolutely not. If we get into conversations with people at work or wherever, at school, concerning, you know, the issues of our day, we undoubtedly are going to be on the wrong side of the conversation, so to speak. We'll be outnumbered. What we're saying, people could even contrive to be hate speech. We hear that kind of rhetoric. We hear those kinds of things being kicked around in our day. And again, is it scary? Yes, it's scary. But what is God telling us through the Spirit of God, through the Word? He's saying we must stand fast. We must hold the traditions concerning teaching, teaching on the end times, teaching concerning the gospel, teaching concerning the faith as a whole. We must stand fast. Look down at verse 16 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're to be comforted and we're to be established. It says in verse 16, "Now may the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." We want to be established. We want to be rooted, grounded, built up in the things of God and even the things we do, not just in word, but in work. The things we feel necessary to do for the Lord, we need to continue to do them. We need to find comfort. God says he'll give comfort. It says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope and grace, may he comfort our hearts." Sometimes our hearts are troubled as we look around our world. Sometimes it's troubled when we think about the church and what the church may have to go through. I mean, these are natural feelings, but we need to come back to the Word of God. What does it teach us? What is it telling us? And what is God telling us here concerning false teaching? He's telling us to stand fast, hold those teachings. He's telling us to be comforted by God and be established. Thirdly, we read from 2 Peter now. Let's move over to 2 Peter. As again, 2 Peter is talking about false teachers in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he's talking about the end times. And he talks about that the time will come, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, that is mockers. And we see that arising. You know, we see atheists who used to just be, they were atheists and they didn't believe in God and so forth. And yes, there would be debates and dialogue. But these kinds of people now have moved from just having a debate and you know, disagreeing with the Christian to they're much more aggressive. And they mock and they sneer and they put down believers and so forth. You can see that even in debates that go on. These things will happen. They will come to pass. We can't stop them. This is what's before us. We won't go on any further there in chapter 3, but it's about the end times and what will happen. But the fact that there will be mockers walking according to their own lusts and spewing out their lies, putting down believers, making fun of what we believe and what we hold and what we teach, particularly in saying, you know, the Lord is coming back. And they say, look, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back. And we need to remind people of what verse 9 says. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, of coming back. He hasn't forgotten it. He's not lazy about it. But he's long-suffering. Why hasn't he come back? Because he's a long-suffering God. He's not willing that any should perish. He's desiring that all come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And the reason he hasn't returned yet is because he's waiting for that last one to receive the Lord Jesus. But Peter goes on to say here, and this is the exhortation now, how should we respond to false teaching in general, and particularly with the end times? Well, he says this in verse 11, therefore, and whenever you see that therefore, take note, because a point is coming, an exhortation is coming. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? How should we respond to what is happening in our day in terms of the false teaching and the mockery of Christians and all that goes with it? Peter says, you need to live holy. Your conduct needs to be holy. It needs to be godly. And you can't lose your hope. Keep looking for the coming of the day of God. You know, we as believers, we're to be looking, we're to be waiting. We read that often in the New Testament, earnestly waiting, earnestly watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rapture, when he takes us out of this scene. But in the meantime, before that happens, God wants us to live holy. He wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be a testimony. He wants us to be a light with our lives and with our speech and the things we say and the things we do, godly living, holy living, and by our lives can bring conviction, because then what we say and what we say we believe matches, or our life matches what we say. And so that's how we should respond. We're not going to stop the false teaching, but we can control what we can control, and that is we should stand fast hold fast to what we believe and what we're taught. We're to be comforted. Let God comfort our hearts. Be established. Be built up. And then live lives that are holy and godly while we wait for the Lord to come. Let's move to area number three. The third area of difficulty that the Christian faces in the coming days, will face in the coming days, and face it to some degree even now. And you can turn to John chapter 16 for this particular area. And we want to start reading at John 15 and verse 18. John 15 and verse 18. Now the Lord has his disciples together. He has them gathered together in an upper room. He will be going to the cross in just hours. They have no clue what's going on. They have no understanding that he's not going to be with them, that he's going to be going away. And he's told them these things. And now he's going to tell them in chapter 15, verse 18, that the world's going to hate them. Let's read it in chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And you see, going back to our last point, if we live lives that are godly, lives that aren't conforming to this world, we're going to stand out. And hatred could come. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. We were looking at fulfillment of prophecy on Wednesday nights in the month of January. And here's another one from the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus fulfilled. He was hated without a cause. There was nothing in him to hate. He did good. He helped people. He gave them the truth. He gave them a message of hope. And yet he was rejected and he was hated. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that is the Spirit of God, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, the Lord is talking specifically here to his disciples, and really he's predicting what will happen to them. But certainly by application, we know this has happened to many a believer from that time forward. And so we have here, look at chapter 16, going into chapter 16 now, and verse 1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. We're actually going to touch on that particular point in our last area that we look at. So I don't want to dwell on it here. But if you go down to verse 33, I mean, all this is one discussion that the Lord is having with his own. And really, verse 33 kind of sums it up. Because after that, the Lord prays his prayer, his tremendous prayer, his high priestly prayer, and then they go forth. So look at verse 3 as he kind of sums up everything. He says, John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation, or you will have trials and sorrows, which means pressure, oppression, distress, trouble, anguish that come from all sorts of things. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. And the Lord Jesus experienced all these things as he made his way through this world as a man. The tribulations of the world, not the tribulation period of the end times, but just tribulation in a general sense. Again, meaning trials and sorrows, pressures of life, the oppression. Things happen. Things happen in our own families. Things happen on the work front. Things happen physically. And yes, even though the persecution that we may face, distress, trouble, anguish. You know, the word says that the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what all these things were. He knew what his disciples would be going through when he left this world. He knew what the history of the church would look like and its persecution of his followers until the day he returns. We live in a very, very unique country in terms of lack of persecution. Many believers in this world have suffered tremendous persecution for a long, long time. But the trials and the sorrows of this world is the third area here that is an area of difficulty. So how should we respond? Well, what's the Lord say here? All of these are in verse 33. First of all, we need to enjoy the peace that Jesus gives. It says, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. The Lord Jesus offers peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Someone has defined peace this way: a tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot. Let me read that again. This is a definition of peace according to one writer. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, or the world, we could say, and content with its earthly lot. Peace. God wanted to give those disciples peace in that upper room that night as they were agitated, as they didn't know what was happening, as things were weird and different. And as he's now telling them he's going away and all, and he's going to suffer and die and all that went with it. And yet he wanted to give them peace. Secondly, he wanted them and wants us to enjoy the truth that he has overcome the world. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have trials and sorrows and so on. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, be courageous. Take comfort. That's what that phrase, be of good cheer, means. Be courageous. Take comfort in the fact that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have overcome the world. He's victorious. He's won the battle. He's won the victory. And we might wonder sometime, why then all the suffering? Why the trials and the sorrows, the pressures, the distress, the trouble, the anguish? Why do we go through these things? And I don't have the answer for that. But he wants us to rejoice and enjoy the fact that he's the overcomer. And we are overcomers. John writes later in 1 John chapter 4, we have overcome the world because we are connected to the overcomer, the Lord Jesus himself. So he wants us to have peace. He wants us to enjoy the truth that he's overcome the world. Let's go to area number 4. that brings difficulty to the Christian and may bring more difficulty in a coming day. And this is the area of spiritual battles. The battles that arise in spiritual places, the unseen world, so to speak. That part of existence that we don't know anything about because we can't see it. But the Bible says it's real. And you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, just briefly as we think about this. Spiritual battles. Let's drop down to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So these spiritual battles have to do with, as well, let's read verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The battles we fight in this world, the battle for morality, the battle for truth, the battle for all these areas that we see crumbling round about us in our own country. These are spiritual battles that come from the unseen world. It says there, talks about the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, when we're talking to someone who wants to attack Christianity, who wants to show hatred toward what we believe, we have to understand it isn't that person, it's what has influenced them. The enemy, the devil himself, he's scheming, he's planning. In so many ways, he wants to attack believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to attack us through deception. He wants to attack us through distracted lives and getting, you know, involved in all kinds of things that aren't going to amount to anything. Having distorted priorities and living for materialism and all those types of things and living for self. These are all things the enemy would push upon us. So we're battling the schemes of the devil. We're battling spiritual hosts in heavenly places. Paul says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Spiritual battles. And so much more could be said about that. But again, what's our response? What does God tell us? How should we respond? Well, he tells us, first of all, to stand firm, be firmly planted, don't be moved, and to resist. You read it several times in this section here, 10 through 19, verse 11, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sometimes we lose our footing and we're pushed, and we believe the deception. Or we begin to question the truth or something moral. We don't want to live that way, or we don't, you know, there's so much pressure in this world, maybe younger people, pressure to do certain things that are immoral. And we're moved off of our base. He's saying, don't do that. Stand, be firmly planted, resist. He says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. He makes an emphasis in this section in Ephesians 6. If we want to fight spiritual battles, the battles of the enemy, the schemes of the devil, we have to stand firm with the help, of course, of the Lord. Be firmly planted and resist. Secondly, as we read there in verse 13, we have to take up the whole armor of God. And we're not going to get into that today. you can read that and you're familiar with that. Taking up the armor of God and all the things it says there that we need to do are necessary if we're going to stand and be firmly planted and resist. And then one thing I think often that's missed in this section, we think about the armor of God and we get all wrapped up in that. But verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How do we respond to the spiritual battles and all that that means? We need to stand. We need to take up the whole armor of God, and we need to pray. Let's move lastly to the last area. And just a couple passages we'll look at here and we'll be finished. So we've looked at four areas: perilous times, false teaching, trials and sorrows of the world, and spiritual battles. The fifth area, and the last one that we'll look at today, areas that are a difficulty for Christians and maybe much more difficult in the coming days, is suffering as a Christian. Persecution, enduring persecution as a Christian. Well, one of the first things, we read about it there in John chapter 15 about being hated, really without a cause, just because of what we believe. And I mentioned earlier, and you see this and you hear things of this nature. You know, if we soon don't start agreeing with what is being promoted from high places in our country, the push of the immoral living in our communities, in our world, our society, we are going to be viewed as those who hate, and we already are. And there could be suffering. But you know, one of the things Peter says, and he's writing to a group who were suffering. And look at verse 12. What is the response that Peter says to these Christians? Now, I have several things here that we want to close with. And I have to admit, these are the most difficult things, the most troubling things that I think I read with regard to this. Suffering as a Christian, facing persecution. The first thing Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. As if to say, what do you expect to happen in a world of those who hate God and don't believe in God and hate the Lord Jesus Christ and hate Christians and hate conservative values? Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think something unusual or weird has happened to you. Well, that's difficult to swallow, isn't it? But that's how we should respond. We suffer as a Christian. If we're mocked or worse for the testimony we give, we shouldn't think that that's anything strange or weird, and certainly nothing that our Lord Jesus didn't go through. Secondly, in verse 13, in connection with that, if that does happen, he says, rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. We are to rejoice in that. Thirdly, verse 16. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, you know, don't, if you suffer for those things, well, you get what you deserve. But yet he says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if we suffer, we shouldn't be ashamed. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him the same thing. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, sitting in prison for the sake of the gospel. And yet it's very easy to be ashamed, isn't it? It's very easy to shrink back. It's very easy to say, no, I'm not going to suffer for the Lord, These are difficult exhortations. At least I think so here in Peter. Don't think it's strange if it happens to you. Rejoice. Don't be ashamed. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And then one last thing, and this comes from John 15, the portion we read earlier. I actually meant to read most of that here, but we already read it. In concern or in connection with suffering, in connection with the world hating those who follow Christ, the Lord Jesus said in John 16, 1, these things I have spoken to you. I've told you what's going to happen. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. In other words, don't be offended. Don't stumble if we're persecuted to the point where we fall away from the faith. That's the words the Lord Jesus told to his very own disciples, knowing what they would face. It's not easy. We don't know what lies ahead in the days before us. There will be perilous times. There will be false teaching. There will be trials and sorrows. There will be spiritual battles. There will be suffering. You know, and in a sense, we say, why does it have to be that way? Because God said it would be that way before the Lord Jesus would return. And you know, we look at our world, and we as believers really need to be eagerly watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come as we see the world, our own country, crumbling around us. But we should respond in a certain way, and that's what each of these passages are teaching us. May the Lord help us to be faithful and to do the things that he has told us to do, to respond the way we should respond. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks once again this day for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to this world and the one who faced and experienced everything and anything that any human being will ever face. He's already experienced it. He knows what it's like. He has defeated and he has conquered. Lord, as we look about our world, we look about our own country, we see the things happening, we see what's being dictated from high places of government. We admit, Lord, it's scary. We're anxious. But Lord, help us as we read your word and passages like this that we looked at today and certainly many more. Help us, Lord, to see the exhortations that you give us, the comfort and the peace that you want to give us. Help us, Lord, to be established in the truth and the faith and not to fall away. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. Help us to do all these things that we looked at today. And Father, may we feel your presence, sense your presence, your help, your strength in these days in which we live. Lord, may you be a help and an encouragement to each and every one today who is listening. Many are facing trials of differing degrees, even in our own assembly. And Father, we just pray you would be their portion this day. We pray that one of these portions and passages and verses would speak to their hearts today and give them hope and joy and comfort and peace. Lord, we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.